Today is Mother's Day. But we're in a series called The Mandate, and we're going to try to make this work, okay? Today is my first Mother's Day without a mother on earth. My mom was a beautiful lady. She had 9 children. I was number 8 out of 9. You're looking at number 1 there. My father had not met that little guy as of yet in that picture. He was in the war, World War II. That's my brother Larry with my mother there. And so all week long, we siblings have been exchanging memories, all 9 of us. We had a great mom. She was the educator in our home. She was big, really big on etiquette. Don't say ain't or you'll fall in a bucket of paint. I don't think anybody in this world has ever said that but my mom. Big on grammar and spirituality as she understood it. She hated profanity. Especially any use of the Lord's name in vain. Right up to her death. Right up to her dying days. In fact, just a couple days before she died, my sisters were holding vigil over my mother, she's got an oxygen thing on, and they're doing memories, they're having some laughs, and they're laughing. And one of my sisters said, "Oh God." And in the middle of it all, my mother, whose strong voice had now been reduced to a whisper, sort of waved them over. And they all, you know, just very dutifully went over and they said, "Yes, Mama." And they just, all 3 of them gathered around my mom. And my mother said, "Now, girls, we know that we never use the Lord's name in vain." They were just mortified. My mom's ready to cross over and she's still exhorting them. My mom was God's change agent in my life. I think I've shared this with you before, that I learned my first theological lesson on my mother's knee. I think it was something like this: "God help you if you ever do that again." The changes that my mom was the agent of, were necessary, they were helpful, and they were external. I loved my mom for the change agent that she was in my life. But I needed a much greater change than my mom could ever wrought. I needed an internal change that even a persistent mother could not deal with, a stubborn, willful, sinful, dark spirit that I had and some of you still have. Only God can bring about those changes. Do you believe that? Only God can bring about those changes. In John 1, we're told that as many as received him, to them gave he power, right, authority to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, not because I've been born into this family, nor the will of the flesh, not because I can pull up my bootstraps and, you know, go to church and Sunday school and 100 other things, nor of the will of man because my mother or my father willed it over me, but of God. And we have been in this series called The Mandate, and the mandate is what Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 28. The mandate is not to go, but to make disciples of all nations, right? And so doing, we'll baptize them, as we've been doing in recent days. Next week, we're going to baptize 6 people, 5 brand new Christians, adult Christians next week, and many more to come. The mandate is to make disciples. And so doing, you baptize them and you teach them everything God, Jesus, has commanded us, and he's with us always. We saw that in the first message. The message of this mandate we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. The message is Jesus Christ crucified. He died for our sins. That's the first part. He was what? Buried, thereby giving veracity, authenticity to his death. And he what? Rose again. The resurrection is the capstone of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we're still dead. The preaching is dead. We have no business being here this morning. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, received. Unless, of course, you received it in vain, which we made a big deal of then, that meant without due consideration. That's the problem with some of you. You have not given due consideration to what Christ has done for you. That's why you're no more saved today than you were when you were raised in your Christian home or whatever. The message is the crucified, buried, and risen Jesus Christ received into our life that rots the chains that we're about to talk about this morning. That's the mandate, the message, and we talked about the motivation last week. If you have a Bible, you can make your way over to 2 Corinthians 5, and that's where we were last week, where we saw these three motivations embedded in the text. Three motivations for spreading this mandate, making disciples, being obedient to the Great Commission. And the first one is having a healthy fear of God, having this huge picture of God, knowing that I will stand before him someday and give an account of my life. And everybody else I'm talking to is going to have to stand before him too and give an account before they go into the lake of fire. That's an awesome thought, is it not? To be able to have such a transparent life, a real life, a genuine life, that it appeals to the consciousness of those I'm talking to, that they can look at me and say, he's real, he's not phony, he's not facade, he's not canned. And finally, the other motivation was just, and the one that tops it all, is the sheer incomparable love of Christ, which, you know, there's no comparing that love, is there? His death and resurrection for you and for me. These are powerful motivations, and so this morning, I want to talk about the miracle of this mandate. This really becomes an extension of the motivations, because as individuals spreading the gospel of Jesus, when we recognize that we're literally messing with people's souls with this gospel, it's a life-changing thing, it's a miracle thing. Every religion, listen to this, listen, every religion, every movement, especially those with powerful leaders, can utter mandates, can clarify messages, and can present motivations to expand their influence. But only Christianity provides a miracle to go with it. The humanly unexplainable results in the very lives of those who are impacted by the gospel. I am using, this morning, my very first Bible as a Christian, right here. Just a New Testament, New King James, came in the mail. In fact, as I open up, I have the letter that my brother sent me in hopes that I would be changed by this book. He didn't realize it, that I already was changed. If you'll look, you can't see it, but up in the upper right-hand corner, it says 9782. I was converted on 9682. After conversing with him. And this is what he wrote me. Pat, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Mark Twain once said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages of Scripture which trouble me the most are those I do understand. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pray that this book will change your life as it did mine. And please note the scripture that he signed it with. Signing, unbeknownst to him, hours before he sent this, I was converted to Jesus Christ as a result of a conversation I had with him. And that's the scripture I want you to go to, the one we're going to focus on around the communion table this morning. And look at it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In the Old Testament, miracles were powerful, extraordinary, external, and striking to the senses of those who witnessed them, creating this awesome and great fear of God. In the New Testament, in this age of grace, in this church age we live in, miracles are every bit as powerful and extraordinary, but they are internal, and often they're internal in origin and often subtle. But in the end, they are amazing to behold as all things become new in the lives of individuals. If you think about this, is not the first time we see scripture like this that we just looked at and you're looking at right now. Remember when Noah comes out of the ark after all that time pent up in this boat, God annihilates the earth with water and everything recedes. He literally walked out with his family and saw old things passed away and all things become new, did he not? And if you look at the other bookend of scripture in Revelation 21, you've got John referring to all of these things that are no more. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more death. And then he begins to lay out all that we have to look forward to, and he couches it with these terms you're looking at. The former things have what? Passed away. Behold, I'm making what? All things new. Sounds just like the scripture we're looking at, doesn't it? And this is what God does. He transforms things. So why would it be any different when it comes to changing us? And the answer is, it's not any different. He does change us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new what? Creation. Old things are what? Passed away. All things are what? Become new. Therefore, the first word in this sentence hearkens us to the verse before. And we saw that last week where Paul writes that in Christ we are given an absolute new perspective on life. Look at it. He says, therefore, from now on, verse 16, we know no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, we see things differently. Coming to Jesus changes everything. Because we have been changed. We look at everything differently, especially other people. I call this the now factor. We hear it almost every time we listen to a testimony in the baptismal, don't we? Now I read my Bible. Now I have new friends. Now I no longer do drugs. Now I desire Jesus. It's the now factor, not the wow factor. There is wow built into it. But like Paul says here, from now on, it's the now factor. It's a change of perspective. And Jesus does that. And Scripture makes it clear. Now listen to this. Scripture makes it clear that it is not possible for us to perform this change on ourselves. Did you hear that? The Bible makes it incredibly clear, both Old and New Testaments, that you and I cannot perform this necessary miracle change on ourselves. Jeremiah got into this when he said, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Can't do it. I can't find your way in myself. I don't do this very often because I think it's kind of cheesy. But seriously, look at the person next to you and say, you can't change yourself. Just do that right now. Look at somebody and tell them, you can't change yourself. Because it's true. You can't change yourself. Jeremiah wasn't done with it. He says later on, he says, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin, the leopard, the spots that he has? Are you serious? It's a rhetorical question. And then you who are accustomed to evil, are you going to do good? And the answer is what? No, because you can't what? You can't change yourself. And the much more familiar scripture that we know in the New Testament is, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's what? Not of yourselves. Oh, imagine that. They match up. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works or any conjuring up of your own. Why? So that we can't brag about this change. We give him the glory, right? We need a miracle, and that's what God does. He does it really, really well. When you say things like, well, you know, he'll never get saved or she'll never get saved, You are denying the fact that if anyone turns to Jesus, it's a miracle. When we say things like that, you are demonstrating your ignorance of God's, of man's, yes, his darkness. You see that. You see the darkness in man when you said, she'll never get saved. You see the depravity, but you don't see the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, right? So every heart is dark. Every person is lost. Every individual is dead in their trespasses and sins. This is why Jesus gave, in giving this mandate to the Apostle Paul, he said in Acts 26, you're going to go to the Gentiles, you're going to open their eyes, you'll turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Notice these stark contrast. So they might receive forgiveness of sins. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what we need. Don't we need forgiveness of sins? And a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Most Christians who knew me prior to Christ would be stunned that I came to Christ. But those who understood the power of the gospel wouldn't have been surprised. That's why in obeying Jesus' mandate to make disciples, we need to see this invitation that Paul lays out here in this one little verse. Look at it. If anyone, therefore if anyone be in Christ, as we cast out the gospel net, throw out the seed, it always causes reaction. And some of you, you start to feel the tug of God on your heart, pulling you toward him. And then you don't even know how to explain it. Somewhere in there you just said, yes. And some of you are still yet to say, yes, I need this. Some of you are under the false illusion that you're saved, and you're not saved. You haven't given complete consideration to the gospel. And yet it's for you. It's given to you. And when Paul says, if anyone, he is reflecting the very heart of God who said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the heart of God works on people. Here's this woman named Lydia. You might remember her in the book of Acts. Apostle Paul's preaching to all these individuals. And it says that God opened her heart so that she could respond to Paul. That's always the way it works. And when God opens your heart, then you respond. You can't help but respond. You want this, and you go for it. But this net is to be cast out wide. Can I get an amen from that? If anyone be in Christ, the very end of the Bible, there's an invitation by Jesus himself. If anyone desires, let him take of the water of life freely. He gave us a parable in Luke 14 of the banquet. Remember that? Go out. Nobody wanted to come. Nobody wanted to come. Nobody wanted to. Then go to the highways. Go to the byways. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Is this not an inspiration to talk to people about Jesus, the very heart of God? If anyone is in Christ. Now there's a familiar, probably all too familiar term we come across. Listen, this is the phrase in Christ is a positional term. It refers to our status, our state of being. This is not talking about how I live. That comes next. It's referring to who I am. Think about it. When's the last time you ever stated that you were in someone? We say we like someone, we follow somebody, we admire someone. We might even believe in someone, and we might admittedly even be influenced by someone out there. But we don't say, I'm in him. We don't say, I'm in her. Unless, of course, we're talking about Jesus. And when you think about being in Jesus, when you're inside of something, are you not hidden? Are you not? Yes, and this is the reason why Paul said to the Colossians, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where I want my life. That's where I want my life. When I stand before the living God, I don't want him to see me. I want him to see Jesus. Thank you very much. And if we're in Christ, that's the safety zone. It's like being in the ark in the Old Testament, safe, above the damning waters. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Because in Christ, we become new creations. That's why Jesus said in John 3 that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. They're changed. Paul said to the Thessalonians, when you heard the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in those who believe. Have you ever read that? It works in those who believe. God changes people. He turns them into this new creation. He said to the Corinthians, you know, the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither the unrighteous, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, abusers of themselves, thieves, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified by the Spirit of God and the blood of Christ, of course. In Christ, Paul says to the Galatians, there's either circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creation. Thank you. Amen? Spurgeon, when he was on this text, talked about meeting a convert who said this after trusting Jesus. The individual said, quote, "Either the world is altered or else I am." That's the work of God in creating something new inside of you when you place your faith in Jesus. Old things are passed away. This is one of the most profound statements I've ever read from a physician. Speaking of which, we got our doctor, Chuck, back from Africa. Good to have you back here, Chuck, for your mission. See you over there. An obstetrician, this individual who worked with babies and moms, was dying. But he had been influenced by the gospel. And so he called in his pastor. His pastor was a Christ-denying, Bible-hating, liberal pastor. He called him to his bedside and he asked him what he could do, how he could know Christ and know that his sins forgiven. He was going on his way to heaven. The pastor told this obstetrician, he said, "You're a good man. You've been a great doctor. You've helped hundreds and perhaps thousands of women, and many of them in dire circumstances. You don't need to worry about it." To which he said, "Then why do I feel like I have to worry about it? I know my past. You don't." The pastor was persistent. He said, "You're a good person. God takes good people into heaven." And this is what the obstetrician said to him. He said, "I have held thousands of children in my hands right after they're born into this world. And this thought always occurs to me, and I quote, this infant has a future and no past. That's what I need. I need a future and no past." When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a future and no past. Amen? No past. It's forgiven. It's a miracle. It's nothing short of a miracle. You will never, ever, ever have to give an account for anything done before you trusted Jesus as your Savior. It's gone. That's why the next word stands by itself. Behold! Some of your Bibles may say, "Look!" That's what it means, with an exclamation point. Look! Have you ever been with someone and something just crazy occurred right in front of you and him? You both saw it. And you said, "Look at that!" You know, and he doesn't in response say, "Well, you dummy, I am looking at it." No, it's you're just naturally saying, you're stating the obvious. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. There's something very obvious that occurs when God does a new thing. And he says, look at that. Look what God is doing. And I thank God that we can look all around this church and say, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Amen. And would to God I could say that about some of you who still are dead in your trespasses and sins. All things have become new. There it is. Perfect tense, which means whenever there's a perfect tense, that means something already happened, but it has continuous results. So the idea here is that all things are continually unfolding as new. New look, new outlook, new desires, new love, new passion, new worldview. I'll never forget when my oldest son, Caleb, who was just, he's probably only about 6 or 7, he's blind as a bat. Not completely, really, but just really, really bad eyesight. But we didn't know that he had bad eyesight. What's more, he didn't know he had bad eyesight. Did you hear what I just said? He didn't know he had bad eyesight. And we didn't watch a lot of TV in those days, so if we did, he'd be like this close to the TV. We finally thought, maybe we better check that out. Holy smokes, did he have bad eyes. They were so bad. But I'll never forget the ride home when he got his first pair of glasses. All things had become new. And like Caleb, some of you have no idea what you're missing. You don't even know. You don't even know how bad it is. You don't even know how short-sighted you are. But you're listening and you're hearing this, that if anyone is in Christ who died for them, who was buried for them, who rose again for them, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. Do you want that? You really have to want it. That's why Jesus said at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, if anyone desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I can't impress that desire upon you. I can plead with you. But if there's a desire in your heart, like that doctor, to have a future and no past, the cross is the vehicle by which you can have that.